Well, good morning. My name is Corum. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. And over the course of this last week, two young men lost their lives under different circumstances. And we know that God calls us to weep with those who weep, that he hears the cries of the afflicted and the burdened and the heartbroken. And for Jamari Rice and for Amir Locke, I want to pray for all those who knew them and are grieving this morning. I know some within Hope that are very connected, whether different parts of the city, Richfield area. Turns out that one of the kids that I coached was good friends with Jamari. And so connected with his mom. And I think probably like most of us, what she wants for a 15-year-old, for her 15-year-old, is that he can just play his junior varsity basketball game. And he has the opportunity to do his off-season baseball workouts. He just to be and do the things that 15-year-olds are accustomed to doing. Instead of that, he's having to prepare for a good friend's funeral. And so a lot more questions than answers. But I think coming on the heels of where we've been in our Twin Cities here, I think there's still so much that resonates deeply and connects with past pain. And so I want to pray and just cry out to the Lord like so many have this week. And just in that, we come to a God who knows pain, knows suffering, knows heartbreak, knows death. And truly, he is the one that is, as today's passage is going to remark, he is the one who's able to bring things, all things in heaven and earth, to a unity one day. Don't fully understand, can't fully grasp all the different ways that that's going to happen. And yet, I do trust him and believe in him. And so let's pray together. God, these events, the loss of life, the loss of black life, the loss of young life, it just screams of the brokenness of our world, that things are not right. And so we look to you, we cry out to you, we trust that you hear the prayers being offered throughout the Twin Cities. Lord, bring a peace, a comfort, a goodness, a justice, and a hope to our cities, to the people of the Twin Cities. God, we need you. We need your shalom, your presence to come near. In the midst of storm and trial, affliction, pain, loss, and death, we cry out to you. Our Lord, our God, to whom else should we turn? Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to wrap up the final of three sermons on the same passage. And I promise you, we'll move on next week. I know for some of you, you're like, we got the point week one. But we're gonna keep rolling here. To get us started, there is a trend that's being put out there that I want to utilize as a theme throughout the message, and it's this tell me without telling me. Have you guys caught wind of this? Or show me without saying it, you know, that you're such and such. And in this, just have some examples for you if you're unaware of this trend, you know, kind of, you know, tell me without telling me that you have a needy pet. That's this guy putting it out there, you know, that your pet is clingy. And so then you get pictures posted, right? Like, pet won't leave, you know, the owner's side, or in this case, you know, just crawls up and just like, this is my spot. You are my throne. I'm going to sit in your lap, right? And so tell me without telling me that you have a clingy pet. I didn't actually know that this was a thing, the emotionally available golden retriever boyfriend, but there was quite a few of those, you know, kind of tell me your husband or boyfriend is that type of person. And so then you get this guy, you know, he's got some food, he's got kind of a refill of your coffee. And then I don't know if the visible appearance is part of it, you know, are all emotionally available retriever boyfriends, you know, kind of with that collared long sleeve shirt there. I don't know. Tell me without telling me that you have a dramatic mom. And so you get all kinds of pictures, and I apologize if your name is Karen. Many of them kind of have the appearance of, you know, that Karen look. I'm sorry. I don't, it's a thing out there. And then tell me your mom is dramatic. When she turns around, from the front seat. You're dead. I mean, you are, like, she is ready to lay into you. For some of you, you're having, yeah, the childhood trauma come back. Tell me without telling me that you have kids. And so you get all sorts of, you know, like, we have kids because we're carrying them all over town and all we have time for is fast food. And we didn't have time to even get those fast food wrappers out of the car or, in this case, you know, an empty wallet. You can tell that some people are just kind of fed up with this. And so tell me without telling me that you're a parent. And she's like, here's my kid, you know? And it's just like, this is stupid, you know, kind of feel. But I think it's a way of saying, we can demonstrate things. There's a way to visibly showcase, like, this is true of me without actually having to say it. And I think Ephesians 1 is a great example of, like, the greatness of God. Like show me that your God is great without showing me, without saying it, you know? And I think if I had the opportunity, I would seriously, like, you want to know my God is great? You want to know his salvation is great? I would just be like on the street corner, just holding up this sign, right? Because like what we've been seeing and what I would want us to continue to see today is the greatness of God, the greatness of his character, the greatness of his works. And today we get to do that by looking at what comes after the subject and the verb. If you remember last week, we looked at here's 10 things that God does, right? And now we get to go and look at all of the qualifiers, all of the modifiers, all the ways that fill out the when and to whom do these actions come and how are they flavored and when did they happen? And so we're going to dig into that. But if you're new with us, if you haven't been here, kind of where we've been in the book of Ephesians, we opened up with the introduction of the letter. Paul, a leader, is writing to people and saying to them, hey, Christians, hey, believers in Jesus, I want you to hear this news. And in chapter 1, a huge part of that is in Christ. That what we need as followers of Jesus, as believers, is to recognize that we are in Christ. That ultimately, this is not a religious life or lifestyle. It's not about ceremony. It's not about coming to a service or small group. Those can help. But theologically and spiritually, what's most notable is for us to be in Jesus Christ, to be in him. 11 times here, 160 times in the New Testament is talked about. And so how do I know that being in Christ is important? Tell me without telling me, right? Ephesians 1, that's what you can do when your friends ask you, because your friends are going to ask you this afternoon, you know, the importance of being in Christ. Tell me without telling me. No, they won't. Last week, here's all the different ways that God acted, subject, verb. God does a bunch of stuff, and his work and his actions are far more important and consequential than ours. Now, today, we get to go back and ask the question, how has God blessed? How has God made these things known? How has God lavished? We're going to ask that question of the text today. And it's going to be tough sledding at points. But the thing to remember, this passage starts out with God is blessed. God be praised. So everything that follows should contribute to us worshiping God, praising God. And if you struggle with that, I want to share the quote that I shared last week from Jackie Hill Perry. She says, if God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? Yes, yes. That should make him the most trustworthy being there is. Now, I don't always get the chance to dive deep into the passage. I had a little bit of extra time on Wednesday. I wasn't teaching our New Testament class. And I don't always get like uninterrupted 2 hours, but as I was waiting for my car to get fixed, it was expensive, yes. I had a chance, and I found the passage diagrammed in Greek. This is what it looks like. Where are my grammar nerds out there? You guys excited? I mean, just like sentence diagramming, yes, right? I don't always do this, but I got a chance to do this. If you zoom in there, you just can kind of see like, yeah, subject, verb, and then here's all the prepositional phrases. This was my work. Come on, some of you in your jobs, you get to do a little art, right? Those are the fun days. I had art class Wednesday morning as I'm waiting for my car to get fixed. And now I just want to share the results of that. And I was so encouraged and so blessed. So some of this is tough sledding. Some of this, my comments sound very similar to maybe how the passage reads. Other times it might feel clunky. And that's just to try to give you a literal, like, this is what it is saying. And so what I want to do now is fill out the rest of this passage, and I promise again, we'll move on next week. So, Ephesians 1:3, how has God blessed us? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So who is the us? The us is believers. It's the saints in Ephesus that's the initial audience and target, but just by extension, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those who have heard and believed, it's going to say later in the passage. So those are the people that are in view. Us is going to be in this passage a lot. I'm not going to reference it in the following slides, but just he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who trust in, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, how has God blessed? He has blessed us with all blessings spiritual in the heavens. So a couple things to note. All is to emphasize. It all is used a couple other times in our passage, which is to say all, every. So in this, there's not spiritual blessing that God is withholding from you, but rather he has shared all of that. And they are spiritual, which is to say the Holy Spirit gives these and is the vehicle through which these blessings come. And it's in the heavens. Now, why do I make a note of that? Not just because it's in the text, but because so much of Old Testament would have been physical blessing. They would have expected, right, along, if you're kind of thinking with that Jewish Old Testament mindset, many of the blessings are physical. We got land, the promised land. We got a city, which is our capital, in which we built a temple in, and we physically went, whether to synagogue or to that temple. We made physical sacrifices. So many of the promises and blessings came visibly and physically, and I think what Paul is trying to get at here is so much of the blessings in this time, in this season, after Christ, are spiritual. He is saying you are caught up in a redemptive drama of cosmic scale. And so much of it is happening in unseen places. It's beyond Ephesus. It's beyond that Middle Eastern area. It is throughout all the world, and not just in what you see, but it's happening in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And these things are in Christ. Past tense. The verbs at this point are past tense. Let's keep going, all right? So that's a little bit of an introduction of how God has blessed us. And now we're gonna unpack so many of those blessings. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So this kind of that choosing, which I identified last week as kind of this selecting, he selects us in Jesus and before the foundation of the world. So when did this happen? This happened a long, long time ago before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. This does not say that God rescues you and saves you and then puts you on this path, and you must become holy and blameless. And if you don't become holy and blameless, you're out. It doesn't say that, okay? It doesn't say he selected you because you are already holy and blameless. Rather, he selects that you might be this. How? In Christ. And that goes back 2 weeks to when Trike talked about that. That in Jesus, we have the opportunity to be in God's holy and blameless presence. Not because we ourselves are holy and blameless, but because Jesus is and we are in him. You might be thinking to yourself, but I'm not that. I'm not those things. And I think that's where the passage kind of keeps carrying us forward here. It says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. So there's the us again. This direction, this action is directed to us into sonship. And we keep that word in there. We've talked about this, I think, every week because that speaks of heir. You become a recipient, an heir. The word is used, weos, or son, right? Which is to say you are adopted with the rights and responsibilities of the heir. You get access as the rightful heir of God. How is that? Through Jesus and to Jesus. These things come via Jesus, and ultimately the greatest gift of everything through the gospel is you actually get to be with him. So through him and to him. And then this word stuck out to me in number 3 here, according to the good purpose of his will. And I don't know that always comes through in our English translations, and so I wanna make note of it because it is repeated a couple times in today's passage. No matter what you think about God, and his selecting or choosing or predestining or whatever verb action of God you might struggle with, please understand this good purpose. the goodness of God being felt through his action. That God never intends bad, ill toward you, though I think some of us, that's maybe one of our deepest struggles. Just God, are you good? God, are you trustworthy? As I look at my own life or relationships or work life or community or cities, that God's good purposes, good plans, good intentions, that's his heart, that's his pulse. To the glory of his grace, to the praise that God might be lifted up on account of his good purposes being carried out in the world. Another one here, how has God graced us? It says, which he has freely given us. What has he given us? This glorious grace. He's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So how has he graced? He has graced to us and in the beloved. And this word is used very infrequently, very rarely, but it's vital. Why? Because everything happens on account of the Father seeing the work of his beloved son, right? This is the language that's used at the baptism of Jesus. Heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove, and from the heavens we hear this, this is my beloved, in him I am well pleased. And so the goal is not to become like Jesus, like, oh, I'm gonna earn the beloved designation from God. Rather, it is hide yourself in Jesus, in the beloved, the Father seeing the work of the beloved. And then this, has everything to do with the work of Jesus, the beloved son, in whom we have redemption. And then there's kind of this aside. What is redemption? The forgiveness of sin. But we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. So what is redemption? So important if you are new to church, checking out church, to hear that. It is forgiveness of sins. Are there other examples of redemption? Absolutely. Other ways that God is redeeming? Absolutely. But the greatest issue is sin in our hearts, in our lives. Not seeing, first and foremost, that the enemy, that the problem is out there, but the problem is in here, in our hearts, in our lives. That we have need for a doctor because we have sin-sick souls. In Jesus, in the beloved, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The vehicle that comes by is the blood shed on the cross. It's why we're gonna celebrate with communion. We remember shed blood. A body broken for us, and that is according to the riches of God's grace, the riches of his grace. So let's pause just long enough to kind of see all the different ways. And this is deep waters, but I think at Hope, there is kind of this desire of like, I wanna go beyond the superficial, and I wanna learn more about who God is. This is how you do it, is you sit with this. Even the things that are like, I don't naturally come to understand that. I'm gonna have to sit with that a little bit longer. I'm gonna have to process that. We love that. We love that we are all in process, all growing. Was talking to a couple on Saturday, like, hey, yep, we're all growing here. We don't have all of our theology fixed and done and complete and locked in. It's like, no, I'm continuing to learn. I was, my life, my spiritual life was enriched by spending time in God's word, looking at this passage, looking at these things. So again, tell me without telling me that your God is great, that he's the star. Tell me without telling me about the great works of God in salvation, in redeeming us through his blood, in before the foundation of the world, that he had wisdom and insight to provide these things. And I would just, friends, like this passage is so rich. Tell me without telling me the greatness and glory of God. Ephesians 1 is the spot in our Bible to keep looking at, come back again and again and again. All right. We're to the middle of the passage. I'm gonna do, you know, the middle third now. We'll catch us up and then the last third. I know it's difficult sledding this morning, but this is beautiful, wonderful, rich stuff. So how has God lavished his grace on us? He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So I take exception with where the punctuation is, but it wasn't there in the Greek. So we can figure out on our own where we want the punctuation, right? So I think he lavished his grace on us. It is upon us, but it is in all. There's that word again. So God holds none of his wisdom in reserve in lavishing on us grace. Rather, his grace being poured out is filled with all of his wisdom, all of his prudence, all of his understanding, all of his insight. There's not like some part of like, oh, I hadn't factored that in. No, he's factored in everything. And in that, he has lavished us with grace in all wisdom and understanding. How has God made things known? He's made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Mystery is a word that is going to be picked up again in chapter 3. And even the end of chapter 2, though mystery is not used there, what is this mystery? That Jew and Gentile could be united as one. The most, perhaps the greatest barrier between two groups of people, the animosity, the hatred, the racism that existed. And Paul is saying, in Christ, that wall between those two is torn down, between Jew and non-Jew, between Jew and Gentile. And God is gonna bring them together as one. That's a mystery that in ages past they would have wondered about. Why? Because they would worship in two different spots. You worship over there, we worship over here. You kind of have a significant holy spot over here and our holy spot is up there. How can we, with two different lives and two different places of worship, come together as one? In Christ is going to be ultimately the answer. And we're going to see that in chapter 2, chapter 3. Mystery of his will. So how has he made these things known? Through the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, his good pleasure. And that's that same word that I mentioned earlier. In all of this, this revealing of this mystery is for good reasons, for good purposes, on account of God's good pleasure. How has God set forth this good purpose? He purposed them in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment. And that in Christ refers back to the beloved. Okay, so he brings these things forth. He sets forth his good purposes in the beloved. And then I like this expression. Into plan, fullness, time. It's just in rapid fire sequence. You get these three words, plan, fullness, time. Within the plan, within the fullness of the plan, within the fullness of the time of the plan, these things are brought about. And I don't know about you in your life, where you've questioned the timing of certain things. Have you ever had that? You're just like, God, now. I want this now. I want the blessing now. I want the answer now. I want you to work and change things now. And just to understand, like in salvation, in the grand scope, the biggest event where God had to show up, yes, in the plan's fullness of time, he sent forth his son, his beloved. And I think by extension in our smaller comparable examples, in the fullness of time, that will come, that answered prayer, that thing, God's deliverance, God's help. One more here before we kind of summarize this middle section here. How is God gathering together? He is going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so these things will happen in Christ. It's weird because in Christ and in him are used two times in this brief section. So I think he's just really trying to emphasize that these things happen. This is action. This is motion. So imagine a little kid who like has a play partner. They're having a play date. They're going to have a friend over. And then as the friend comes into the room, all of a sudden, they realize, oh, I'm not ready to share yet. And so they like with all of their arms, like wrap their toys and like bring them close. Like that's the action of God in this. And in three different ways, like all things, all the things in the heavens and all the things in the earth, like it just for dramatic effect. That nothing will be held back. I'm gonna bring all things to unity, whether in heaven or on earth. This cosmic scale, redemptive drama being carried out by God. So again, trying to bring this all together here. God does these things, God's work, God's actions, God's involvement is full of wisdom. He's sharing with us the mystery of the will. I might have forgotten to make, like, this is a lot of present tense language in here. He's gonna bring unity and do these things. So again, tell me without telling me. Of the greatness of God, of the depths of the wisdom of God. Ephesians 1 is the spot to go. Three more slides here as we wrap out this passage. How has God favored? The language here, it's chosen again, but I think there's a different Greek word, which is to say like a lot. Imagine sticks in the center of a circle and you're gonna drop them and like one of the lots is gonna fall. Like let's say one of them had a little paint on it and it fell down. How has God lotted or favored? How do those things fall and predestined? It says, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So this, again, according to good purpose, it's repeated. Repeated phrases in scripture matter. These are the good purposes of God being worked out according to the counsel of his will. And we remember earlier that that was with all prudence, with all understanding. And to those who exist or are for the praise of his glory. Exist or are for the praise of his glory. And then it's this last phrase that kind of threw me for a loop this week. Us, the first to hope in Christ. What does that mean? Who is the us here? At the start of the week, I thought it was those who believed first, like earlier in time, and then, and now you guys who have heard the message later in time, that's where I was at the start of the week. By the end of the week, I've changed. I feel like my opinions on this have adjusted. And Pastor C was like, you should tell people that. You should share that. That would be encouraging that you over the course of the week study that you kind of change your mind. So where I'm at now is I tend to 51%. I have a majority at stake in this opinion, 49% the previous. But the first open Christ would be maybe the Jewish, and then kind of second would be the Gentile. So this message, Old Testament, being developed, this Messiah, this expectation for a saving one would come to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That language is used in Romans 1 and 2, kind of this first and then second language. 51% sure that that's what we're going with today as I preach. So, and why I get there is because of the mystery word, and that mystery has to do with Jew-Gentile. That's my best defense. That's all I got. All right. And then kind of we come to the end here, verses 13 and 14. How has God sealed us? You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So finally, after all those verses, after three messages, we get to the part that it's like, oh, we have involvement here. We do some things. And this hearing and believing, that is it. And for some of you, it's already in the past. So you did something, but it's already in the past. So this passage, this letter, hopefully is an encouragement to go back and say, oh, when I was coming to Jesus, I just thought that meant like, I don't know, heaven maybe. Or in my case, it's like, life sucked at that point, and so I wanted life to suck less, and so I thought Jesus might help with that. And so, you know, like, this is an opportunity for us to go back and like, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so many things happened, many of which we are unaware of, and this passage unpacks them. But again, there's no imperative here. We haven't gotten to any part of the scripture yet this far into the letter that says, hey, you should do this. It is simply Paul reminding us of what God has done in the world, in this redemptive drama of cosmic scale. And yes, when you hear that message and when you believe that message, so many things now come into your life. You are granted all spiritual blessing. And that is redemption through his blood. And that is filled with all wisdom and prudence. You're marked in him with a seal, right? All these things happen when you hear, when you believe the message. And that's huge. That's so much of what we preach week in and week out. And then this, how are you sealed? You're sealed with the Spirit promised holy, or the promised Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think that's consequential. That's significant. That's not just you going to church. It's not just you going to Swan. It's not just you reading your Bible. That God comes into your life through his Spirit. And that the same Spirit that directed Jesus when he was on earth fills your life, fills your heart. Two other pieces to this Holy Spirit is that he is an earnest money or deposit. He's money down. He is the guarantee of our inheritance and the life to come. And then he is also earnest money or a deposit into redemption acquisition. Redemption acquisition, which is to the praise of his glory. I love that phrase, redemption acquisition. This is us at some point in the future. So we have a redemption, but this speaks more of that future for all time No more tears, no more heartbreak, no more death, no more pain, no more darkness, no more sin. Redemption acquisition, the Holy Spirit guaranteeing he is our earnest money, our deposit. And so again, in summary fashion, tell me without telling me of the greatness of your God. Tell me without telling me of his works of salvation, of marking you with a seal, his promised Holy Spirit, that we might be for the praise of his glory. Tell me without telling me. Ephesians 1. If I had 11 verses in all of the Bible, in only those 11 verses that I could carry around with me, that spoke of the greatness and glory of God, that spoke of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the movement of his Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. If that's all I had, I would have a great view of who God is and a great view of his work in the world, which includes the gospel of our salvation, the word of truth that speaks of the forgiveness of sin through his blood. If that's all I had, I would see the movement of God's Holy Spirit in our midst, in our hearts and lives, sealing us until the day of our redemption in the future. Tell me without telling me. Ephesians 1, friends. Many times, the issues, the problems, the struggles of our lives, we want to be the principal actor. We want to be the star. We want to be center stage. We want to get the glory. And I think what this says is, turn to God. Blessed is God. That's where we started this whole thing. That's where the passage starts. Blessed is God. The verb is implied, which is to say, the blessed God, the praiseworthy God, does all this. So in your life, in your struggle, in your Monday through Friday, in the slog that is work or school or studies or tests, whatever you have in front of you in regard to relationships, pains, or joys, God being the star, God being the one who is the principal actor, the character, whose actions are more consequential than your and mine, who is a part of this redemptive drama on a cosmic scale, in cosmic scale, in seen and unseen ways, that has happened in ages past and will continue in ages future. And then we just get to show up for but a moment to experience life in his world, within his work. Michael Reeves, who wrote the book Delighting in the Trinity, and we see Father, Son, and Spirit in this passage, writes this: Christianity is not primarily about lifestyle change. It is about knowing God. To know and grow to enjoy him is what we are saved for. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Is that how you approach the world? Is that your filter for engaging all the different aspects of life? That it's primarily about God, seeing God, knowing God, diving deeper into prepositional phrases to examine his work in the world, to study how it is that Jesus brings redemption, salvation, forgiveness for sinners, and is ultimately going to bring unity, redemption, not just for our spiritual lives, but in all things. Christianity, not primarily about lifestyle change. He goes on to say, nonetheless, getting to know God better does actually make for far more profound and practical change as well. Knowing the love of God is the very thing that makes us more loving. Sensing the desirability of God alters our preferences and inclinations, the things that drive our behavior. We begin to want God more than anything else. And as I'm studying this passage this week, and then the connections are starting to be formed for me of like, I coached this boy who just lost his friend. As I'm sitting with the things of God and I'm sitting with the things of this world, I couldn't help it. I had this longing. Longing for heaven, longing for all things to be made right. For all the horrors and darkness and sinfulness to be undone. For death itself to be undone. I don't put my hope in the things of this world. Put my hope in God. Give my praise to the one who's worthy of it. He is the most trustworthy being ever. In a parallel letter, Paul writes to a church in Rome. He accounts for so much of what we've just read here in these 11 verses. What is 11 verses there for him is 3 or 11, depends how far back you go. I'm not going to recount all 11 chapters or even 3 chapters. I want to bring us to the end. Paul's conclusion in chapter 11. What do we say to these things? How do we respond to these things? He writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Tell me without telling me that our God is great, that our God is unsearchable. Tell me without telling me who has known the mind of the Lord, who should be his counselor. Tell me without telling me, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Hope Community, your God, our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is great. He is good. He is blessed. He is worthy of our praise. Let's pray together. Father, you've shown us deep things in the first chapter of this letter, and I'm excited to unpack in the weeks to come more of this letter, more of your wisdom, more of your glory, more of your salvation, more of your redemption, more of your forgiveness, more of the mystery of your will. But from what we've seen here, how great is our God, how good is our God. Father, I pray for those who are just being made aware of these things, just looking into these things. For some, this might be confusing, deep stuff. I pray for them, God, that you will continue to open the eyes of their hearts, that they might have insights. For even us who've walked with you, Jesus, for many years, we need your help, that our hearts would remain moldable, shapeable by you, that we'd be open to your grace, your goodness, your glory. Holy Spirit, come, move in our midst that we might see your work in our lives, in the life of our community. God, we celebrate you. We worship you. There is no one, no one like our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.